So as we enter into our theme here, or really our direction for this week here, talking about El Shaddai this morning, God Almighty, or the great power of God, we're going to work our way through a thought I'm calling recreating worth. Recreating worth. And so 2 Thessalonians 1 is where we're going to be. If you'd like to follow along, the text is in your bulletin. It's on the wall. And if you have a New Testament Bible, it's in your Bible as well. So you can look at 2 Thessalonians, not 1 Thessalonians, is what's on the wall there. It should be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I just did that to see if you're paying attention. All right, so to get into this, though, I want to talk a little bit as we do. And so we'll have some conversation here, hopefully, if you would like to talk back with me. But right now, there's a popular trend that it's kind of called repurposing, or taking something that was old and kind of set on the shelf or stuck in a closet and bringing it out and kind of using it in a different way. And so, for example, and if any of you are on Pinterest, you'll see Pinterest is full of this kind of stuff, okay? But one thing I've seen is an old suitcase. You remember those old heavy-duty suitcases? Maybe I shouldn't call those old, but they were made well. Maybe some of you guys have those. I know my mom had one for a while. Just real heavy-duty, solid. Well, I saw one that was a medicine cabinet. They had cleaned it out, and they had put shelves in it, put a mirror on the front of it, and had the buckles on the side of it. And so you could open it up and get all your stuff out and close it back. It was in a bathroom. I thought, and it looked really cool. And so that was kind of a repurposing of something like that. So maybe you've seen something similar to something like that. I've also seen an old door that was made into a coffee table, where, you know, it may be very ornate or very decorative, and they put four legs on it, kind of sand it down, and it's real pretty now, and so they'll use that as maybe an indoor, maybe even an outdoor coffee table. I've seen stuff like that. I've seen a light bulb that's turned into a candle. Have you seen that? Now, not these new pigtail light bulbs, but the older ones that kind of look like a bulb, I guess. I don't know what else to call it. They would take out the old filament, drill a hole in it, fill it with oil, put a wick in it, and they would glue this little base on it, so they would set it on like their end table, and they'd light those, and they're just beautiful. They had some books sitting there and these two little light bulbs. You know, what do you do with your light bulbs when they go bad? Same thing I do, right? We throw them away and don't think twice about it. Well, they repurposed these into something like that. This week I even saw somebody reusing a ketchup bottle as a pancake squirter. Really? So to me, that's a really good idea. Like, and maybe we've had that conversation before. Like, I saw the griddle on the pancakes, and they're so perfectly round. We like pancakes at our house. I don't know if you do, but that was kind of neat. So usually our plastic bottles, we throw those away. All right, we just do things a little differently. So if I were to venture a guess, I would say all of us in our homes probably have something that is repurposed. We're still using it, but not for the intended reason that somebody made it. Right? Is that true for you? I'll give you an example from our house. Not very often do we fry food. But you know how messy oil is, trying to get it back into the container or whatever after you've used grease, you know, to fry something. So we took a 2-liter bottle and cut it like in a third. And so now you can take the top part of that 2-liter bottle, and it fits perfectly in a vegetable oil container and it just works like this big funnel. So you tip that up, and you're like, oh, you're so impressed, right? This should be on Pinterest, Pastor. No, but we've used that for years. I mean, we still use it. And so, and that's just one thing. You know, some people go a little further, and they have decorative lawn ornaments, to say it politely, that were once used as other things, used quite heavily probably within a primary room in your house. Are you following me? Okay. Now they're outside and they're a planter. So it's like it was once a toilet. And now outside it's a decorative planter. When we drive to Mom and Dad's on Highway 48 between about Raymond and Taylorville, there's a yard and they have this toilet sitting out in the yard and it's got flowers growing out of it. You know, I guess it's fertilizer or whatever, I don't know. They've got a bathtub out in their yard also, one of those old with the, you know, the clawfoot pedestal. And that's their lawn decoration. So repurposing. Let's get back on topic here, all right? At least what we want to talk about today. So we see this a lot, and we experience this a lot in our life, but God is also a God who is in the business of repurposing or recreating something. Like sometimes we look at that 2-liter and we throw it away, or that light bulb and throw it away, or that ketchup bottle, we throw it away, or that toilet and we get rid of it. And yet other people have said, no, there's still value. There's worth there. Let's just recreate it into something useful. So today what we're looking at is we have a creator who is recreating those who believe in him, and he's giving us once again worth. So we'll work through this through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, that's where we're going to go here, okay? So 2 Thessalonians, as far as we know, this is Paul's second letter to these believers. And these were people who had been pretty young in their faith, and so they're still trying to figure some things out. Probably not been taught the whole counsel of God's Word at this point, and so Paul's writing to remind them of some things. So his first letter, he writes them and tells them that Jesus is coming. Is Jesus coming? Okay, we sang about it today, right? That last verse of How Great Thou Art, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, right? What joy will fill my heart. So we sang about that this morning. Well, Paul wrote these people and said, hey, listen, Jesus is coming. And that kind of got distorted. So you ever have a message that gets distorted? You know, hey, tell so-and-so to meet at this place at 3 o'clock, and so-and-so thinks it's the wrong day. Because, you know, we got our lines mixed up. Well, these people got their lines mixed up. Somebody started teaching them that, yes, Jesus is coming. Therefore, you may want to just quit what you're doing. Right? Rather than just keep working. You know, if Jesus is coming, kind of like he's coming today, don't work anymore. You don't need to witness anymore. You don't need to serve anymore. So get your sweet tea, get your lemonade, get your Coke. Get your coffee, get your water, whatever your choice beverage is. Sit out on your front porch and just watch, wait for Jesus. You know, prop your feet up and let's wait for this thing to get started. And so Paul writes them and he says, listen, Jesus is coming back. However, that doesn't mean do nothing. All right? He will bring deliverance. We're just not sure when. And so until then, work. Until then, serve. And so he writes them initially here to correct some false teaching. But he's also going to write them about some of the great things of God, how he has recreated us, helped us to become who we've been intended to be. And so let's look here this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to go verse 1. Well, let's just read the whole chapter. So here's our greeting. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous worthy, or of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This power, when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right here initially, Paul is confronting this idea that Jesus is coming back, so don't do nothing. Jesus is coming back, however, we are to live a certain way. He's recreating you for the purpose of living like him here. And so a few things we'll note as we progress through this message today, all right? Looking for the power of God, His recreating power. And so number one is this: through the power of God, believers are going to be made worthy of their calling. Through the power of God, believers are made worthy of their calling. So throughout the New Testament, you're going to see that being worthy is something that is necessary for the Christian. If we say that we're a follower of Jesus, being worthy is necessary. Okay? And so let's prove this, and let's look at some of the teaching of Jesus and also some of the teaching of Paul. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38 says this. Jesus speaking, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not what? Is not worthy of me." So he's talking about worth. "Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not what? Is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is what? Is not worthy of me." And so Jesus is saying, you are to be worthy. How does that work out? Well, we'll get into that. But for someone who treasures people here more than they prefer Jesus, he's saying, you're not worthy of me. To be worthy is necessary. Luke 20, 35. I'm talking about the resurrection. When, how will marriage work out in the resurrection? Luke 20, 35 says, "But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." So those who are considered, or those who are welcome into the kingdom of God must be, what's the W word? They've got to be worthy. No unworthy people get into the kingdom of God. Revelation 3, 4, Jesus here again speaking, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are what? For they are worthy." So they're with me because they're worthy. You're going to be separated from me because you are unworthy. So Jesus says being worthy is necessary. Paul's going to reference this as well, and he's going to talk about it in how we live. And we'll see these two connect here this morning. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Philippians 1:27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Colossians 1:10, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 2:12, his first letter to these folks, he says, "I'm urging you to live lives worthy of God." And then to verse 11, what we read here just a few minutes ago, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling." And one thing I want to note here before we really get into this worthy thing, what is Paul doing for these people? He says, "With this in mind, we constantly do something for you. Pray." And so I like the word here, "we." You know, Paul wrote this. When you get to verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, you've got Paul, you've got Silas, and you've got Timothy. So these guys are all praying together for this church. No doubt, you know, when they travel, they're talking about these people. "Oh, those Thessalonians, we've heard about their faith and their love." Doesn't that just do something in your heart, guys? Doesn't that just make you just want to go back and visit them and be encouraged by them and encourage them and, you know, tell them just to keep going? And so certainly these Thessalonians talked about, or Paul talked about these Thessalonians. Now, when we think about talking about churches, we tend to think of that in kind of a negative way, right? So-and-so was talking about me. And that's bad. I'm talking about a good kind of talking. You know, sometimes that happens, though. I remember somebody approached me here, it's been several years ago, and said, "Hey, listen, I heard you're broke and that your building's for sale and that you're relocating." I said, "Really?" Speaking of Peace Church, not me, but Peace. "I heard you're broke," means you have no money, "your building's for sale and you're relocating." I said, "Man, that's, I haven't heard that, you know? Thanks for telling me. I didn't know." And so I stood there, I was like, well, I just kind of corrected this person. You know, no? We don't have enough money for a building payment, but hey, guess what? We don't have a building payment either. We don't need money for a building payment. And our building's not for sale. We've not even had that conversation, so I don't know where that's come from, but that's not come from Peace Church. Like, sometimes church people talk, and it's entirely unfortunate. But when we have an opportunity, that's exactly right. When we have an opportunity, let's just correct it and do it with grace, but do it with truth as well. You know, shut it down. Don't sit there and nod your head and go, I'm not going to say anything. Speak up, shut it down. Okay, it's a good way for that to end. And so here you've got these guys, though, they're talking in good ways. They're thinking about these believers. And they say, every time we talk about you guys, we pray for you incessantly, constantly. So I want you to think for a minute. Is there anybody in this room that you pray with constantly? And this isn't some guy in his closet with God praying alone. This is a man who's serving God with other believers, and he's praying for the church. Now, maybe the one thing you'll take away from today is I'm going to find one or two people here that I'm going to pray with. Maybe that means you don't meet at the same location, or maybe it does. But I'm going to pray for our church. And not just our church, but I'm going to pray for the church local here. All these wonderful people who are trying to serve and honor the Lord. I'm going to pray for an awakening in this area. I mean, Paul was passionate about prayer, and that's what we're talking about in our life groups, and part of that's what we're talking about this morning. So he says, when I think of you, I pray for you. And I do this constantly. And here's what I pray. I'm praying initially that God makes you worthy. I'm praying that God makes you worthy. He makes you worthy of your calling. And so I want you to think for a minute. Are we worthy of Jesus? Okay, so God's going to make us that way. Apart from Him making us, are we worthy? No. Are we worthy of God's calling? I mean, what's that even mean? I mean, we could walk out of here and tell people, hey, God's making you worthy of His calling. May He just bless you. And you're like, I don't even know what that means. And sometimes we use phrases that we just don't understand what we're even saying. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling. You know, to me, worthy sounds like deserving. Do we deserve Jesus? Do we deserve forgiveness? Do we deserve to be part of the family of God? No, so what's this thing, what's this all about? If I've got to be worthy and Jesus says it's necessary, Paul says I need to live worthy, it's necessary, and here he's praying for me to be worthy, what is he talking about? What does it mean to be made worthy? All right, two parts to this that we're going to note here this morning. One is this, God's calling on the life of a Christian is that we become Christ-like. God's calling make you worthy of your calling. God's calling is that Christians, believers, become like Christ. And so he's in the process of making us worthy. Now this is kind of a paradox. Because when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. Right? And so I am a son or I'm a daughter of God. But all along the way until I meet him, I am now becoming like Jesus. So we're speaking here of transformation, of growth, of really identifying what we've been called to become. Let's look at this in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, it says, Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been, what's the word? Who've been called. And they've been called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so see, God predetermined that those who would call on his name would be saved, and that then he would begin a process of making us like Jesus. So making us worthy of our calling is making us more and more like Christ. And in this process, he has to help us see who Christ is, which is going to lead us to the second portion of this. It's about us seeing his excellency. It's about us cherishing or valuing the great worth that is Jesus. I mean, that was the whole thing with if you love your spouse more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy of me. If you love your children more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Is he saying don't love your spouse or don't love your children? No, he's saying if that's the case, you don't know me. Because I'm to be cherished, not because I have a big ego, but because I'm God and I have great worth. I am excellent. And to know me is to prefer me above all things. And so here it is. Through the power of God, we're going to see that He's making us worthy of what it is that He's called us to be. And let's notice here in that second portion that it's He and not us that's making ourselves worthy. You ever feel like you've got to earn your worth? Like you've got to make yourself presentable to God? You know, sometimes we feel like that's on me. And I've got a part to play. But what Paul makes clear here, and I love this, is that this is the power of God, the El Shaddai, the Almighty God at work in the life of a believer. He's recreating in us worth. He's recreating in us what He has called us to be. This is only possible, guys, through the power of God. Think of it this way for a minute. We talked about borrowing when we got to Easter, about Jesus being in a borrowed tomb. Have you ever borrowed something from somebody? How many of you have a great neighbor? I mean, somebody you live by, you're like, man, they're just great people. And I don't mean they're just godlike. I mean, they're just neighborly. So, Tuesday this week, I'm in my attic. And I hear a thump on the door, boom, 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 boom. And our attic, to access it, you have to go through our carport. And so I'm come peek through the carport hole. I say, hey! And it's my neighbor. So he comes walking over. What are you doing? I don't know. And I proved that. I put lights in that required the cable company to come out. Did some stuff in my breaker box. But Rob, he says, hey, you got a minute? Sure. He says, well, come here. I got something for you. So I climb down and go into his garage. And Rob is, he's got all kinds of skills. He's a tradesman. So you need it done. He knows how to do it. I mean, like a lot of you, the skills that you have. I'm pretty one-dimensional. And so I walk into Rob's garage, and there's a bag about this deep, about this wide, and it is full of tools. And we walk in, and he goes, hey, that's yours. I want you to have that right there. And I just kind of start laughing. I was like, no, Rob. He said, no, come with me. And so he turned around, and on this wall was a duplicate of everything that was there except more powerful. And then out in his shed was another, was that a triplicate or duplicate? I don't know how that works. There's another whole set of this stuff out there that's just not being used. He says, I know you need it. I see you use it. It's sitting here in my garage. You can't pay me for it. You try to give me money, you can't have it. I want you to take it. So we stood there for a while. Yeah, and ultimately that's where, you know, old hardhead pen, you just got to get there sometimes. Somebody wants to bless you, you just say thank you. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to deserve it. Somebody just wants to gift it. And so, man, he gave that to me, and it's just, I don't know, there's probably $2,000 or $3,000 worth of tools in there. All this cordless drills and hammer drills and circular saw and batteries and chargers, and I mean, it's just lights, it's all kinds of stuff. So I've got a good neighbor, and he was good long before that. But Rob lets me borrow stuff, he's told me that from day one. And so I've borrowed different tools from him in the past. But when you borrow a tool, what do? You always return it. I won't return these because I'll be in trouble, I know that. But when I borrow something from him, I expect to give it back, and he expects it back, right? And when Jesus died on the cross to begin this process of making us worthy, did we borrow his purity? No, when you borrow something, you expect to return it. So was this like a hand up? Is salvation like I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I'm sinful, I can't save myself, so you start it, and then when I get my act together, then I'll give you your purity back because now I'm pretty well taken care of? No. See, we didn't borrow this from Jesus. There was an exchange. And he took my sin, and in his place, in its place, I get his purity, his sinlessness. And God looks at me through the eyes of Jesus, and he says, you're my son, and so you're worthy, and I'm going to create this worth in you, and I'm going to create this worth in you, and I am going to create this worth in you. You don't have to repay me. I'll make you worthy of your calling. Man, that was good for me here. All right, secondly here this morning, as we think about the power of God, just working our way through the text, primarily verse 11 and 12 is what we're talking about today. But it all, verse 11 says, with this in mind, it all back builds towards verse 3 all the way through verse 10. Secondly here, through the power of God, our works of faith are going to fulfill God's purpose. And I say secondly, and by the way, these get increasingly much smaller as we progress. Point one was where my heart's really been stirred this week. Through the power of God, our works of faith will fulfill God's purpose. And so as this confirming work continues in us, this work of the Spirit, the presence of God in the life of a believer, He's pressing us then to continue to be changed. And so I've asked you here recently, are you changed? I think we are. I know that I am. Not because of me, but because of the work of God in me. But my ambition is different. Anybody's ambition different? You know, and sometimes we say, well, that just comes with getting older. Listen, I know some foolish old people that couldn't make a right decision if their life depended on it because they don't know God, and they continually make mistake after mistake after mistake. It's not about age, right? Remember Timothy, or Paul told Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You can be wise young, and you can be old fool. So being changed is this work of the Spirit. It's the power of God in the presence of the power of God in the life of a person. So our attitudes are different, our affections are different, our ambitions are different, our goals are different, our dreams, our desires, all of these things are different because now we're being aligned with Jesus. So then, where there was once selfishness, there is now selflessness. Is that true for you? Do you find yourself more willing to give now than you did before? For a Christian, someone who's growing in their faith, that should be a reality. My hands should be more and more open instead of more and more closed. My money. You need 50, I'll give you a dollar. Bless God. And go get your 49 somewhere else. I did my part. Sometimes we just get like this right here. You need some time for me? I got 10 minutes. Go. You've had a rough day? Sorry. We'll talk later. Sometimes we just, as we get maybe a little older, we don't necessarily get wiser. But here we see this transformation of becoming more like Christ is going to affect our attitudes. And ultimately, then God's going to fulfill these things that we desire. All right, so let's go back to the text here. Let's try to make sense of that a little bit. Because maybe you used to not love and now there's love. Maybe you used to hold a grudge, but now there's forgiveness. Maybe you used to be selfish, but now you have open hands. You're seeing this change in your life. God's fulfilling some things through your life. Verse 11, again, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that God will make you worthy of His calling and that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So who's bringing these things to pass? It's God, and it's the power of God in the life of a person. You and I have the dream. You and I have the delight. You and I have the desire. You and I have the ambition. And when our lives are aligned with God, He puts that in there. Remember the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. He's going to implant these things in us so that as we dream, as we pray, as we plan, God says, that's what I want to do. That's been my plan all along. You remember when Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations? The end of that, He says, and guess what? I am with you always. And what He's saying is, I'm in this. Okay? You want to go mow grass? Great. I know it's necessary, but I'm in the discipleship making business. You want to sit down and eat some ice cream? Fine. But just remember, I'm in the discipleship making business. That's what I'm doing. You want to chase your ambition? Fine. Just don't expect my blessing or to expect it to come to an eternal fruition. But where your heart is aligned with me, where you desire me, and you're living out my purposes, then you're going to see these things come to pass. 1 Thessalonians verse 1 and 3, right at the beginning of his letter, his first letter to them, he writes this. Thinking about these people, he says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. So we remember this about you. Your faith was at work. We remember your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we purpose to do things that are the result of faith. Where there's faith, there will also be works, right? Where there's true faith in God, there aren't pew sitters. Where there's true faith in God, there aren't Christians on the sidelines just going, do something. True faith exercises itself in works. We don't earn it through our works. We don't earn our salvation. That's always an act of grace through faith. However, where grace through faith has been at work, then you and I will work. That's just the nuts and bolts of how God has created it. So we purpose to do things, and then God is going to bring these things to pass. And so Paul is saying here, for there to be lasting fruit, this has to come through the power of God. Do you ever feel like me, where you look in one hand, you go, man, I need to be doing more. I have a haunting in my soul quite often that says you're not doing enough. You need to do more. And so I've got that going on here, and then I'll sit over here and I look at my time and I go, I don't have time to do more. But you've got to do more. But I don't have time to do more. So what does this create in me? What's it create in you? There's guilt. There's discouragement. There's hopelessness. You feel like your wheels are just spinning. I'm doing it, but it's not going to get anything done because I should be doing more and I don't have time to do it. You know, I haven't said it recently, but we need to say it again here. We just need to let God be God and quit trying to be God. And that's just maybe a word for me. You know, this week in our study, we talked about it Wednesday night. Sometimes I pray, I give it to God, and then I go figure it out. So Lord, here's the issue. Here's what I'm praying for. Here's what I want to see in my family or through our church. And then I get up and I go try to figure it out as though God doesn't have the power to do it. So is God telling me do more? No. If I try to do more with the little time that I have, I get nothing done. And so I'm not going to rely in myself. It's the power of God at work. And so we'll plan and we try to do things, but ultimately where real fruit bears itself is where God's at work. And so I want to be at work where God is, don't you? Now sometimes we get busy just because it cures our guilt. It takes care of my conscience. So maybe I'm not doing everything I should, but at least I'm doing something, therefore I don't feel guilty. I want to be where God's at work, doing what God would have me to do, rather than piling on stuff just to feel like at least I'm doing something. And so Paul says, guys, I pray for you. I pray for you that you'll know that it's the power of God at work in you and not you working yourself. And that's how I pray for me, and that's how I pray for us. The power of God is what's at work, and that's what we're expecting. It's that immeasurable God that we've talked about here this year. God is recreating worth, not only in our life, but through our life, as we rely on Him and as He addresses our desires with His power. Then third, through the power of God, quickly, Jesus is glorified in us and we are glorified in Him. Listen, the chief end of everything is that God would be glorified. Bingo, bottom line. The most you could ever accomplish with your life is the glory of God. It's the greatest ambition. It's the greatest pursuit. And it's the greatest end if that's what's accomplished. If God is glorified, you've nailed it. And so here we've got the work of God's Spirit beginning to be revealed in us. And so how does this work? Jesus is glorified in us, and we are glorified in Him. So God's Spirit is going to begin to reveal itself at work in us to this world. Remember what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works, and what will be the result? They will glorify God. So when we live out what God is doing in us, the end result is that God is glorified. People look at that and say, thank you, Jesus. And so through this, we get the glory of God. Let's read it here in verse 12. We pray this. We pray that God will make you worthy of His calling. We pray that through the power of God, He will fulfill every good desire of your heart. He will bring to pass every work of faith. And we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only is Jesus glorified in us as we live out what the Spirit's doing in us, we are then glorified in Him. It's where we enjoy the work of grace in our lives. So to say it simply would be to say it like this. Jesus gets the glory for the change in the person, and we get the glory of being changed by His grace. You follow that? Jesus gets the glory for changing us. We get the glory as being changed. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for making me, for recreating me, giving me great value and worth when I was just once put on the shelf, for my sin kept me as something that would be useless. Jesus is glorified through the power of God in us, and we are glorified through that same power of God, God's grace at work in our lives. And so through the power of God, we're being recreated. And that's the only way recreation happens. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. That's through the power of God. And in recreating, we're deemed worthy. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus died for us. And in exchange, I have given my sin for His purity. Also in this recreating process, we see that we're not old tools left on a shelf, but we are people who have God dreams in us. Are there people in your life you want to see changed by God? Are there opportunities? Do you want to be used? I mean, don't you want to be used? I know you do. And part of that is because God wants to use you. He recreated worth in you, not just to make you ready for heaven, that's part of it, but to use your life as a reflection of Him here. And the ultimate goal, as we just said, most importantly, through recreating, Jesus is glorified in us, and we are glorified in Him. See, sin has hijacked what God deemed good, right? That's why He gave His Son, then to redeem or to rescue what had been destroyed by sin. And so this all starts with Jesus. And so as we close here this morning, I just wonder, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Can we make something very clear here this morning? I'm not asking you if you've prayed a prayer. Repeat after me, say these words, and like abracadabra, you're saved. I don't believe that. I can't open my Bible and walk you through a sinner's prayer. Right? What I believe is that true followers of Jesus are called to lay down their lives, full surrender, and follow Him. When Jesus called His disciples, He didn't call them to pray. Did He? Did Jesus say, hey, come pray? No, what did He say? He said, hey, come follow me. And then they observed Jesus' life and said, hey, can you teach us to pray? But it wasn't about praying a prayer. It was about total surrender. So what I wonder today, have you done that? Now maybe we start that through a prayer, but we're not magically saved because we repeated this word after somebody. Maybe today you just say, I know I'm a sinner. My life's been hijacked by sin, and I'm asking Jesus today, as I surrender my life, repent of my sins, be my Lord. Well, here's my life. Maybe you'd like to do that here this morning. If you have, I just wonder, are you praying for other people? Now, Paul teaches us here to pray. We talk about you, but we pray for you, and we do that constantly. We want God's power at work in you. We want this to be on display through you, and we want God to get the glory as the result. Maybe today it's God, prod me in a good work of faith. God, put a desire in my heart of something that you want me to do. And as you align my heart with your plan, I pray that you'll bring this to pass. You fulfill your good purpose through your power in my life. Listen, we're called to pray. And so I just wonder how we'll pray today.